Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to try to finish up chapter 3 tonight and then chapter 4 next week, and then we'll move on to Titus, finish up these three letters that Paul wrote to these two young pastors, Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. Again, these three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were really church manuals. Paul was not only instructing these young pastors, but he was encouraging them, and that's what we find mostly in 2 Timothy. It was the last letter that Paul wrote that's included in the New Testament. He may have written others that are not included, but the last one that God decided to include in the New Testament. And it's more encouragement than it is instruction. Again, it was written from a Roman prison when Paul was awaiting trial by Caesar. And in chapter 3, Paul encourages Timothy to remain faithful. And he does that basically with a two-part message. In the first part of the chapter, Paul basically, and I'll just put it in my own words, he talks about the mess that the world is in. He talks about the people that are living in the world that's making it a mess. And what he says about the mess that existed in Timothy's day is probably more of a mess in our day. As we talk, starting in verse 2, about the kind of people that Paul mentions that makes the world like it is, I want you to just think about how that characteristic is prevalent today, how we see it today in the world that we live in. And then in the second part of the chapter, starting in verse 10, is Paul's encouragement. Says, now, Timothy, the world's in this mess. You need to be faithful. You need to stand for the truth. You need to stand on the Word of God. And Paul reminds Timothy that that's where his strength for faithfulness comes, from what he has learned and what he has been taught from the Bible. And he reminds Timothy that, you know, and he doesn't say it here, but it is a two-edged sword that cuts asunder and cuts things out of our life that shouldn't be there. And so he says, your faithfulness rests on the Word of God. So let's start in verse 1, 17 verses. Again, I think we can get through them all tonight. He says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days. He was talking about the days that Timothy lived in. And if Timothy was living in the last days, then we certainly are. It's the same age, so to speak. And Paul says, perilous times are going to come. And again, that word perilous means time of imminent danger, times when people are going to be exposed to harm or to loss. And we certainly know that in Paul's day, in his latter days, in Timothy's days, Christians were being persecuted. I mean, Paul was a persecutor of Christians himself before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And not only perilous times for Christians, but perilous times for the whole world because of the way people were living. Now, starting in verse 2, in the next three verses after verse 2, he's going to mention some of the characteristics of people that made the world dangerous, that made the world perilous, using the word that he uses. So we're just going to go through these and list them real quick. In verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And again, Paul says, hey, these people live in your day, Timothy. They live in the day that we're living in. But just think again as we talk about what each one of those words mean. Think about how that characteristic is present today. Lovers of their own selves. People love themselves. They don't want anybody telling them what's right and wrong. They want to be able to make that decision for themselves. They're selfish. They want to fulfill their desires, their lust. So they are lovers of themselves. Covetous. They don't want anyone to have more than they do. They see something that other people have, They not only want it, they want more of it. They don't want to just keep up with the Joneses. They want to surpass the Joneses. They are not content with the things that they have. And I dare say that if we don't learn contentment, and Paul says that contentment is learned. He said, I have learned to be content. If we're not careful, if we don't learn to be content, we will covet what other people have. The third description that he uses is boasters. They build themselves up. They extol their own virtues. They extol their own accomplishments. And the next word that he uses goes right along with it. They're proud. They're haughty. They have excessive self-esteem. They take extreme pleasure and an extreme sense of well-being in who they are and what they've accomplished. Now, again, the Bible says that pride is a sin. Pride goeth before a fall. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy self-esteem. People that don't respect themselves have not only have trouble in life, but a lot of health problems. But the Bible warns us over and over and over again about having too much, about having pride. Blasphemers, people that have no respect for God, they hold God in contempt. They speak of him. If they speak of him at all, they do it in an irreverent manner. Disobedient to parents. And we might call them juvenile delinquents, but they have no respect for their parents. And I should know better than going to Myers on a Saturday morning. But I was in Myers Saturday morning about 8 o'clock picking up a couple things. And there was a little, he must have been 6 years old, but he was sitting in the cart, you know, with his legs through the holes in the back. And he and his mother were going at it. And he said something to his mother when she told him not to do something that I had to hold myself because I wanted to go over and slap him. I wanted to say, I don't care how old you are. You look like to me you're 6 or 7. You're old enough to know better than to say something like that to your mom. Of course, she didn't do anything. I wanted to, but I knew better. I mean, that I'd probably get in trouble if I tried, but it just grinds me when children do not respect and obey their parents. Then he says, unthankful. They're not thankful for anything. He said, people have the attitude, well, it's owed to me. So why should I be thankful? I'm just getting what I deserve. Unholy. Now, the word holy means to be set apart by God. We have a holy Bible because it's a book that's set apart by God. Unholy is that these people have rejected Christ, and they are not letting, they have no regard for God. They tromp on the things that are holy, have no respect for his word, have no respect for his church. Again, that's holy. It's set aside by him. And again, just think about how people today have those same characteristics. And it's people like this, and we're going to go on, there's some more, but it's people like this that make the world a dangerous place. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Without natural affection. The natural affection that God gives a man and a woman for each other. And so what Paul's talking about here are those that pervert that natural affection, the kind of people that's talked about in Romans 1:1. The gay crowd would be included in this group of people. Those that have sex outside of the boundaries that God has set for it would be included in this group. Truce breakers, people that don't keep their promises, people whose word is no good, people that you can't depend on, false accusers, liars, people that will blame others for their own faults, their own shortcomings to excuse themselves. And again, people were doing it in Paul's day. People are doing it in our day. They'll blame, rather than look in the mirror and say, no, it's me. I've done this. I've fallen short in this area. They'll go back and they'll blame their moms and dads. They'll blame their grandparents or their great grandparents. So saying I can't help it. It's in my genes. No, it's not in your genes. Sin is a choice. Sin is a decision that we make. That word incontinent means no power or restraint over oneself. So you are uncontrolled. You have an uncontrolled temper. You have uncontrolled actions. You just do what you feel like doing. And so all these senseless killings that we read about today, where people, they don't even know the person they're shooting at. They just drive by and shoot, sometimes hitting children, would fall under this description, incontinent. Fierce. A word that means not tame. Savage. People that act more like wild animals than they do human beings. And then he says, despisers of those that are good. People that are trying to live a decent, moral, godly life are despised or hated by the world. They're ridiculed by the world. They're no longer held up as an example, but they are tore down by people that despise the way they're living their life. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So they're traitors. They have no loyalty to not only their country, but to any cause. Heady means stubborn or obstinate, they're like a mule. High-minded is another word for pride or being haughty. And then lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They live for a good time. In the first century, the Roman call, if you were a Roman citizen, most of them had one call: give us bread and the circus. Those were the two necessities of life, food and entertainment. They expected the state to feed them and then to entertain them. And Paul says that's what they live for, is pleasure. They don't live for God. And then in verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul would say, now, these people might look good. They may go to church. They may even have their name on the church roll. They may talk the talk when they're around church people, but they're empty on the inside. It's just an outside appearance. It's just a form. There's no power of God in them. There's no power with God in them. They may appear godly on the outside, but on the inside, they're empty, and they don't know God. And Paul says, Timothy, people like that, turn away from. They can't be trusted. They can't be depended on. They're an affront to the cause of Christ. These kind of people that Jesus was talking about when he talked about the folks in the church at Laodicea. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And Jesus said, they just make me sick. I just want to spew them out of my mouth. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Paul reminded us in 1 Timothy that it was Eve that was first deceived. Satan attacks ladies. Satan attacks women. He wants to lead them into sin. Now, I know he attacks men as well. But his first attack was on a lady, and he hasn't changed. If he can get a wife, if he can get a mother, he can get his claws into the home, into a marriage. And so, ladies, he'll come after you. That's why men, we need to pray for our wives. We need to pray for our mothers. We need to pray that God would put a hedge of protection around them and give them discernment and give them wisdom, so that when these kind of folks who Satan is behind comes after them, they will have the wisdom to turn them away. It's funny, I was talking to a lady this afternoon. She was asking me about some things that were going on in her church. And she didn't tell me who her pastor was. She didn't tell me what church she went to. I said, I prefer you not tell me, because I can give you, you know, what I think the Lord wants me to give you. If I don't know who you're talking about, I would not, you know, I wouldn't hesitate, because I know somebody. And she was being deceived, not so much by her pastor, but other people in the church. And so, I mean, it can even happen inside the walls of a church. And that's why, we need to pray that God not only would give the ladies, but all of us, discernment and wisdom. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they study and they hear sermons and they hear Sunday school lessons and they may take part in Bible studies, but they never catch the truth. They never submit themselves to the truth. They never let the Holy Spirit put it in them and let the truth change their mind and let the truth change their heart. They never come to the knowledge that God wants them to have of their sin, of their need for a Savior, of their need to bow before God. Paul gives two examples in verse 8. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. This is the only time in the Bible that these two are mentioned. If you look at Josephus, one of these guys was, according to Josephus, an advisor to Pharaoh when Moses was going into the Egyptian court delivering God's message. The other one, the only thing I could find out, Jambres, the only thing I could find out is his name means opposer. So I don't know if they were both in the Egyptian court when Moses came and delivered God's message, and Pharaoh had these advisors that were saying, just ignore Moses, ignore this message from God. And you know what happened when Pharaoh did that? I mean, his nation was destroyed. His kingdom was destroyed. He ended up dying in the Red Sea. I think he was part of the army that drowned in the Red Sea. But they withstood the truth that Moses was delivering, the truth, the message from God. They resisted the truth. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. If both of these men were advisors to Pharaoh, then the folly in their advice was seen at the end. I mean, the nation was destroyed. Pharaoh should have bowed to God. He should have let the slaves depart. But he didn't. He took the advice of his advisors and fought against Moses and fought against God. And eventually the truth came out. Well, eventually these that are resisting the truth, their folly, their foolishness will be seen. In the end, they're going to lose. And it's funny. It says there, where is it? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, wait a minute. Where is it? As also theirs was. I must be thinking of something else. I'm sorry. I'll come back to that if I find it. In these first 9 verses, Paul's saying, Timothy, our world's in a mess. The people that make it up are living their life apart from God. They have these characteristics. And the world is in danger because of them. Not only just Christians, but our very existence as humankind is being torn down by these kind of people. So he says in verse 10 is the start of the second part of his message, Timothy, the only hope the world has is for you, the church, and other Christians to be faithful. To stand for the truth, to stand for the word of God, to stand for what's right. So he says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known, or you have perfectly understood my doctrine, what I believe. And again, what Paul would say is, my beliefs are based on the Bible. I mean, I didn't make any of this up. It came from God's word. I gave a copy. Somebody is thinking about joining our church and they want to know what we believe. And so I gave them a copy of our bylaws. And they said, well, I thought your bylaws would be the Bible. I said, well, they sort of are, because everything we have in the bylaws, we have a scripture reference for. And they thought that was pretty good. I think that's pretty good. I think that's the way it should be. But Paul says, Timothy, you know my doctrine. You know what I believe. You know that it's based on the Bible. Then he says, you know my manner of life. You know how I've lived my life. I mean, Timothy knew all of it. He knew what Paul did before he got saved. He knew what Paul did after he got saved. When Timothy was a young man, he joined Paul, joined him on his second missionary journey, was probably called to preach under Paul's ministry, spent time with him, studying under him. So he said, Timothy, you know what I believe. You know how I have lived my life. You know the purpose that I've had in my life. Paul's purpose was the same purpose that Jesus had. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I become all things to all men so that all men can get saved. His purpose was sharing Jesus Christ. Timothy, you know what my purpose was. You know about my faith. Paul wrote a lot about faith. He lived it. Timothy could see it lived in his mentor, in his teacher. Those that we try to help need to see our faith. Your children, your grandchildren need to, our children and our grandchildren need to see our faith. They just don't need to hear us talk about it. They need to see us exercise it and demonstrate it. Timothy, you know my faith. You know my long suffering. And again, he uses patience again as the last word there. But you know that I've been patient. And I've suffered long. And then you know my love for other people, my love for sinners. He says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy knew. Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. I mean, he was persecuted a lot. For some of it, Timothy was there and saw it firsthand. But Paul said, Timothy, let me remind you that every time I was persecuted, every time I was beaten, every time I was stoned, every time I was thrown in jail, God never left me alone. He was there and brought me through it. He delivered me. Then he says in verse 12, oh, and by the way, get ready for it, because he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're seeing that around the world. I can't remember who said it Sunday night, or I think Bill said it Sunday night. When the Muslims go in to certain places around the world, you become a Muslim or you die. You renounce. If you're a Christian, you renounce Christ. Those that don't are killed. Or in Pastor Saheed's case, thrown into jail. So it's coming. It's coming. Verse 13. Well, here's what I was looking for. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said, Timothy, it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse and worse. And those peoples that are telling lies, they're going to lie to one another. Those that are deceiving are going to be deceived themselves. I mean, it'll make a full circle. It'll come right back at them. So don't just sit by and think, well, the world's going to get better on its own. It's not going to get better on its own. It's going to get worse and worse. So here's what he says. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul says, Timothy, stay faithful. That's what the word continue means. Stay on the right path. Stay true to what you know, what you've learned. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how some of the things that Timothy learned, he had learned from his mother and his grandmother as a child. He had learned from Paul. He had seen them in practice in the life of his mother and grandmother and the life of Paul. He says, you've learned them. You've been assured of them. You've seen them been put into practice. You've seen how they worked. And you've learned them, not the human instruments was your mother and your grandmother, and perhaps me, Paul would say, but the person that you've really learned them from is from God. You've really been taught these things by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given you this knowledge. In verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He said, first of all, Timothy, the Scriptures told you that you were a sinner, that you needed a Savior. That's the only Savior that works is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you had to come to Him through faith. Saved by grace through faith in Him. And then he says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." In other words, it wasn't written by man. It was inspired by God. God took over human beings and told them what to write, and they wrote it as God dictated it, as God told them what to write. It's profitable for doctrine. We need to get what we believed out of the Bible, not from what some man says, because man's adding and taking away from it. Our doctrine needs to come from the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof. When I'm doing something wrong, the Bible reproves me. The Bible shows me my error. The Bible shows me my sin. It's a mirror. I don't need to hold another person up to see my sin. I need to hold the Word of God. I need to hold Jesus up to see my sin. For correction, not only does it tell me what I'm doing wrong, it tells me the right way to do it. It tells me the correct way to do it. For instruction in righteousness, it tells me how to live the way that God wants me to live. That's what the Scriptures are for. The Scriptures are there to help us get saved, because it shows us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior and who the Savior is. And then the Scriptures are there to reprove and correct and show us how to live in a way that God wants us to live. Verse 17, and here's the reason why. "That the man of God may be perfect," in other words, completed or mature, "thoroughly furnished," that means completely prepared, "unto all good works." So again, let me just put it all together. Paul says, Timothy, the world's in a mess. Here's why. You got all these people that are living for themselves apart from God. They're doing whatever they want to do. They're seeking pleasure. And again, all those things are prevalent today. All those things we can see in our world today. Paul says, Timothy, the only hope is for Christians, you, the church, to stay faithful, to continue in the things that you know. And the things that you know are that you're a sinner, that you need to get saved. Jesus is the Savior. And the things are that you know are the things that the Bible teaches that about how we need to live our life. You need to stand on those. Paul would say, they haven't changed. Culture may change. And it may be easier today for the people that we talked about in the first few verses to live their life in the way they want to live them. Easier from the sense that they're not condemned as much, because we live in a society that has approved some of these things, and in a society that doesn't think they're wrong anymore. It may be easier, but it's not right. And it's not going to get any better. And the only hope, Timothy, that people have is for you and us to stay faithful to what we know, what we've been taught. We need to live it. That's the only hope that people have. And so, Timothy, can be faithful. Be faithful. Again, Paul was writing him. It was like an older preacher talking to his son in the ministry, somebody that was going to take over for him and perhaps lead for a while in the churches that Paul was the minister to, the leader of. And he would say, Timothy, don't waver, don't swerve. In fact, one of the verses next week is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, "Be instant," and that means stay where you are. Don't move. Don't bend. Don't swerve. Continue in what you've been doing, because that's the only hope that anybody has, is for us to be what God wants us to be. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.